Our church is a canvas. Each action, each decision, a brushstroke upon it. What picture are we painting? Who are we becoming?
Well, once again, I'm glad to welcome you to our service today, and I'm so glad you're a part of this service of worship. You know, this week made me realize that one of the things that tires me is not just the past year, it's the past several years. It's the frequency of unnecessary chaos in our country that makes me feel as a pastor that no matter what I'd planned to preach that Sunday, I need to scrap it in order to address the issue of the week. Well, this week we had another one. As rioters invaded the U.S. Capitol building, more chaos, more division, more signs of racism and hatred. How did we get here? It's probably because we allow so many things to determine our source of truth. There has to be a link between our divisions today and the fact that we are the most informed society ever. It's just that our sources of information are infinite and very different. You know, many, many years ago, the church was the source of people's information. Often, priests were the most educated in a community. The church was where news briefings were given. Now, of course, there were problems with that. The church perpetuated the idea that the earth is flat. It was the church that considered it a heresy to think that the earth revolves around the sun. It was the church that made the teaching of evolution a crime. But I like to think of those as the human side of the church, the influence of flawed people who don't yet fully understand the truth. This problem exists everywhere. You don't have to go to church to hear people perpetuating falsehoods. But there's something we should not lose about looking to God for our source of truth. And that's why I don't need to scrap the sermon for today. Because in this series, we're thinking about what we can count on this year in St. Luke's when it feels like there's so much that we can't count on right now. And today, the topic is worship. That one of the things we can count on this year is that we will worship. And when we expose ourselves to worship, when we worship, we're putting ourselves before the ultimate source of truth. So let me take us back to another chaotic, unpredictable time in history. The 6th century BC in Babylon, which is located near the modern-day city of Baghdad, Iraq. Jews from Jerusalem had been captured by the armies of the despot Nebuchadnezzar and taken back to Babylon. One day, a community of these exiles gathered along the banks of the Kibar River and reminisced about the temple in Jerusalem. They recalled how they would walk up the ascent, going toward the temple, looking at the magnificent edifice with its bleached white stone walls and gold-gilded roof. And they recalled how they would sing as they went and the joy that they felt. But now, they're removed from all that. And they said in despair, "By the waters of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" What were they asking? How can we worship here? God isn't in this place. We're all alone. Let's pause for a moment there. Have you spent any time along the Kibar River? Do you feel that's where you are today as we enter month 11 of this pandemic? You try to stay engaged. You watch the services online, but you remember the way Sundays used to be. And it's just hard to sing along with the hymns. It's hard to stay engaged and feel God's presence. And you wonder, how can I sing the Lord's song in this place? Well, a prophet named Ezekiel came to the exiles one day. The name Ezekiel means God is strong. Ezekiel comes with a word from the Lord, but he doesn't speak it. He offers this word in the form of visions. Visions that begin with an image of wheels in the sky. The wheels belong to heavenly messengers, but the wheels are unusual. They're always turning. God is on the move. And the wheels can go in all four directions at the same time. God is everywhere. God is not limited by space or distance. And for a few moments, the people get caught up in this vision together. For a few moments, they lose awareness of their surrounding and they become captivated because they understand it. They feel it. They now know that God is coming to them. They're not alone. And without perhaps even realizing it, they worshiped because they encountered the mightiness of God. In a place where they felt they could never worship, God met them there. That's what happens when true worship takes place. People experience the reality and the presence of God. So what goes on when that kind of worship happens? What kind of worship would happen at St. Luke's this year that would give people not only a hope that they will experience God's presence, but an expectation of it? I want to think about this story of the exiles, this vision that Ezekiel shared with them. Because in it, they experience God's truth, and that truth changed them. This is what happens when we authentically worship. We are encountered by the truth of God. So let's consider for a few moments what the story teaches us about worship. And let's begin with this idea that worship helps us see life from God's view. That's what happened to the exiles in Babylon. They could only see life from their point of view at the time, from their loss, their grief, their pain. But when they encountered God, they saw life from a whole different perspective and it changed them. That's why worship has been a powerful force for Black Christians. Spirituals like Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen capture the feeling of slavery and the despair, and yet it sings glory, glory, hallelujah. Or Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. The melody holds the tears of the singer. Yet the picture is of the other side of Jordan that's bright and hopeful. Theologian James Cone once said, Black churches are very powerful forces in the Black community and always have been, because religion has been that one place where you can have an imagination no one can control. When we see life from God's perspective, we see what God sees. We see hope. We see possibility. We see what can be. But worship involves something else. Worship puts God at the center. Worship helps us reclaim our true center. I don't remember much from my high school literature class, but I recall the opening line from W.B. Yeats' poem, The Second Coming. It begins, turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon can no longer hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. The further and further out you go, you can lose your center. And when that happens, things fall apart. Did you grow up with a thing called a record player? Before MP3s or CDs, there were vinyl records. They had small holes in the center, and your record player had a little knob that held the record firm. Now, if you didn't get the record placed firmly, then as the record went around, it would wobble a little bit, and the needle that you would put on the record would not rest securely, and it could scratch the record and warp it. Why? Because the record wasn't centered. things fall apart. The center cannot hold. That's what happens in our lives. When we get away from our true center, life starts to wobble, and that's when things get warped. Blaise Pascal said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." We all have a hole at the center of our lives that's meant only for God. But if we aren't careful, we will try to fill it with other things. We're consumers at heart, and we're always trying to consume what will give us peace and satisfaction. Sometimes we even turn worship into something we're going to consume. We say, "Oh, I didn't get anything out of church today. The music didn't do anything for me. The sermon was boring." And that shows a warped sense of worship. We don't worship because of what we will get, but because of what we give. The word worship literally means to show worth, to attribute worth. What we worship says, "This is what matters most in my life." And we all will worship something, because we're made with a hole in the center, a hole that is meant only for God. And when we come to worship, focusing on putting God at the center and giving our praise and adoration, we find that no matter what's falling apart around us, we aren't. Listen to a couple who have discovered St. Luke's during this pandemic and what worship has meant to them and their effort to keep God at the center.
I'm Scott Russell.
And I'm Haley Russell, and we have been attending St. Luke's since about late August this year. And we have two boys, Charlie, who's in fifth grade, and Zachary, who is four.
Our experience at St. Luke's has just been so welcoming and so open to whatever somebody has coming in the door, whatever baggage you have, whatever's on your mind, whatever's on your heart. This is a place for growth, and it's a place for community, and I'm just so excited to be here.
So since we've been worshiping online at St. Luke's, we have found the lighting of the candle to be really meaningful, because we have to take the time to do that ourselves. So being mindful of that act of inviting and symbolizing the Holy Spirit's presence, I think has been something that's been really meaningful for us.
In some ways, online worship with kids has been a challenge, but in some ways it's been a blessing, because it's been very casual. You know, it's been okay that during one song, our fifth grader is really engaged and listening and kind of tapping his toe to the beat. And then during another song, he's sort of off goofing off with his little brother.
Online worship for me has been something that's been difficult. I do want to meet together in person. And I've missed that deeply. But as I've been thinking about this whole experience, I've come to think of it as making the commitment to show up for God. It's kind of like exercising a muscle a little bit. And so I am using online worship as an act of saying, like, "God, I'm going to keep showing up for you, even though I don't know what the path is that you've laid out for us to get through this pandemic. I can't see more than a couple inches in front of my feet at any given time. But I trust that you're leading us through, and that we're going to get to the other side eventually. And when we get there, I'm going to be practiced and ready to get together with all your other children and worship you together like I think that you have intended us to." When I keep showing up for him, like we're doing in online worship, he always meets me on the other side with something good.
So worship is about seeing life from God's view. It's about keeping God at the center. But worship is also experienced in community. The vision Ezekiel shared was not to individuals, but a gathered community. Just as the exile shared their laments together, they also found hope together. Experiencing God's commitment to us is best understood in a community where we're committed to each other. Did you know that this is where synagogue worship started out of the period of the exile? The word synagogue means assembly. Since the people couldn't go to the temple in Jerusalem, they began gathering in little assemblies of community to study Torah and to pray together. The exile forever changed how the people worshiped. When the church began, we used the same word to describe us. Church comes from the Greek word for assembly, ekklesia. Except ekklesia means even more. It means fellowship, not just physical gathering of people, but people who are committed to each other, who hold each other up, who love one another. I wonder how this pandemic will change us. How, like the exile, it might change the way we do church. I have no idea. But I know this. If we remain committed to each other and we keep God at the center, however it changes us, it will be for the better. A woman was struggling in her faith. She didn't feel God's presence like she once did, and she shared this with a friend one day. The next time they got together, it was a Monday, the friend said, "Well, what'd you do over the weekend?" The woman said, "I went to church for the first time in a while." The friend said, "Great, I guess you're feeling stronger in your faith." The woman said, "Not really. I just realized sometimes I need to lean on the faith of others." Well, we all need that, don't we? There are times we all need to lean on the faith of others. And if St. Luke's can be counted on as a community where people know they can expect it, that they will be able to lean on the faith of others, we'll never have a problem with people coming to church. But there's one more element of worship that is so important to mention. And it's really about what happens when all of these other elements occur, when we see life from God's point of view, when we put God at the center and we come together as community. Worship also welcomes challenge. The exiled Hebrews would come to understand as they worshiped and studied Torah that their exile was the result of their own selfish actions. This would lead to repentance and change. Worship should always include confession and repentance. But for that to occur, there must be what John Wesley called convicting grace, being made aware that we need to change. And that's never comfortable, and it's often painful. And we've become such a pain-averse society that the moment some Christians experience discomfort in church, they're off looking for another one. But that's not how we grow. We don't become better by staying comfortable. And if we don't grow, our world won't change. Many of the problems of our world are because of ego. You know the old acronym for ego, don't you? Edging God out. We typically edge God out when the only things we're open to hear from God is what we want to hear. That's why St. Luke's has taken up a campaign this past year to be an anti-racist church, because we believe it is what God is saying to us and it's what our world needs us to be. We saw the need for it again this week. Do you wonder why Black America is outraged? Because earlier this year, hundreds of guardsmen lined the steps of the Capitol during protest over racial injustice. But this week, white people, some bearing arms, pounded their way into the Capitol. There's a double standard in our country. And God needs churches like St. Luke's, churches that are predominantly white and wealthy and influential, to be willing to be challenged. And even though it's comfortable, because our world needs us to be God's agent of peace and justice. If we ever become afraid to speak out about wrongs in our world because it might be political, then we will have hidden our light under a bushel. People who say the church is no place for politics haven't read the Bible. Prophets like Ezekiel challenged kings on their policies and behaviors. And societies have gotten in trouble when the church gets quiet. This doesn't mean we can never disagree. It means we challenge each other based on what it means to be true to Scripture, to the mission of the church, and following WWJD, what would Jesus do? I know I've told this story before, earlier this year, in fact, but it's a good one. It's about Ernest Campbell when he was pastor of a church in Michigan. Shortly after Kennedy was assassinated, a woman in his church learned about the wife of Lee Harvey Oswald and came to Campbell with a proposal to bring her to Michigan to complete her education, something that Oswald's wife had hoped to do. She felt that Oswald's wife was a victim too. So the church did. And when news broke, you know what else broke loose. But Ernest Campbell felt it was his responsibility to write back to every person who sent him an angry letter. He ended them all saying, "The one thing you haven't told me is how what we're doing is unlike Christ." St. Luke's, if we keep God at the center, if we put Him first, if we stay committed to one another and remain open to being challenged by God, I believe our worship will be something we can always count on to give us hope. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, give us a desire this year to worship, to come before You with regularity, to put You at the center, to give You the best of our praise and adoration, and to worship You not just because of what we want to get, but our need to give, our need to honor and adore, and to know that there will be those times when we get to see life from Your point of view. We will get to see the world from the perspective of Your truth, and it might not always line up with the way we see things. So we give You permission today to challenge us when we need it, because we want to be our best. And we want to be about Your cause that outlasts any kingdom, nation, or government of this world. Remind us, O Lord, that Your wheels are always turning when it comes to Your desire to meet us where we are. Thank You for meeting us in this moment right now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.